having spoken about one of my in-laws, I'll now turn to my other in-law and say, Julie's mom, Joy, was a great cook. And I know that I say that in front of a number of great cooks, that we are blessed with more than our fair share of great cooks. But she would hold her own in that company. She was great at it. And Thanksgiving and Christmas dinners were tremendous. They were, it's like if you could watch Picasso work so that you would see not only the painting at the end, but you'd see the way the painting came together. That's what being around Joy as she was putting together Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner was like watching an artist really at the highest level doing work. On those days when that was happening, when Joy was doing the preparation of those meals, the vast majority of the time, Julie would be there at her side, watching what her mom did and watching how she did what she did and watching the timing on when you start this and when you start that, and learning what the rules that weren't written down to me were, but that existed, that were real and that needed to be followed, that just stir in a particular way at a particular time, and that things are added in and so on, so that it all made sense. And as they would go along, there would be the occasional time where she would ask a question for clarification of why something's happening a particular way. Why add this now, or how do you do a particular thing? She had her mother there just to ask those questions. Joy, I don't remember her ever saying to Julie, come in here and watch me do this and learn from me. I don't remember her ever saying those words, like I'm commanding you to come learn from me. Instead, what you had was a situation where somebody did something wonderfully well, and they were so good at it and so passionate about how important it was. She valued those meals because the preparation allowed for the celebration. The getting ready allowed people then to gather around the table and enjoy this wonderful feast and time of fellowship and togetherness over this sumptuous food. But none of it happened by accident. It happened by preparation. And so it was a value to Joy because she valued the end result. Not just the deliciousness of the food, but the fellowship that it allowed for. And that was communicated to her daughter. And so Julie would go and she would be there with her mother, not simply because she wanted to know the best time to put the turkey in or how you put the broccoli casserole together, but because she wanted that recipe for the end result of people seated around the table having fellowship together. She valued that as well. It was communicated to her. They cared about each other. And when you care about someone, what is valuable to the other person becomes valuable to you. Sometimes because you come to value it in the same way. Sometimes simply because it's important to the other person. You know they value it, and so to honor that person, you hold it in value as well because of your care and your love for that person. 3 Sundays ago now, I believe, we started into this series where we're in the Gospel of Luke, and if you've been reading along, I hope that you're somewhere around the 13th chapter as of today, and if not, it's okay. You can dive right in with us into where we are in Luke this morning. But I told you those 3 Sundays ago of several defining characteristics of Luke's gospel, one of which was that Luke is all about showing us Jesus at prayer. Now, it is not that other gospels don't show us Jesus at prayer, but Luke does it more. Luke does it a lot. And Luke will show us Jesus going off to be by himself and pray. Luke will show us Jesus when he's about to do something of importance, stopping to pray, to give thanks, to offer a blessing, so that the prayer is a regular part of what Jesus does, that then seems to be, in Luke's estimation, a big part of how he has the power to perform the miracles that he performs, to offer the messages that he offers, to do the things that he does. In Luke, we see Jesus at prayer. Jesus' work in Luke, Jesus' ministry, Jesus' life is fueled by prayer. It's hard to imagine Jesus, as Luke presents him, independent of the time that he spends in prayer. Now, as I was talking with the kids about the time that I've watched Paul over the years with his bird watching and going off to bird watch and going to bird sanctuaries and so on, I've seen him be very passionate about birding. And again, as the years have passed, and especially recently, for some reason, something about that clicked in me. But it never would have. I would not be watching birds I would not be yelling at squirrels on a regular basis in the morning. This one squirrel just keeps coming back, and I will go to the door, and sometimes I'll chase after it. Sometimes I'll just slam the door real hard and then run back to see if I've scared him. I have even taken, I'm not necessarily proud of this, but I'm not quick enough to get to him. But I'll try to go out quietly sometimes, and I kept a plastic bottle with water in it near the door, and I'll go out quietly and lob it over towards the bird feeder to try to surprise him and scare him and see if he gets nervous enough about coming to the bird feeder that he won't come back. So far, we've not reached that moment. I'll keep you up to date on how I do with the squirrel, because it's a growing edge for me and that squirrel relating to one another. I'm not sharing values with the squirrel at this point. But I found myself wanting to know more and more about this. But it began because there's a person who valued it, whose opinion matters to me. Julie and her mom, in preparation for those big holiday feasts, when one person who we care about cares about something, it becomes important to us. We grow to love and value things we would not necessarily have come to love or value except for the presence of those people. And in a way, that act of doing those things, not only is the joy of doing those things, but connects us to them, so that when I do that, when I'm yelling at the squirrel, I can hear him standing at the back window of his house all those years yelling at the squirrel in his yard and thinking he was crazy, and now understanding that we share that connection. These are stories. This story this morning is a similar story. It is a story about a person who loves a particular thing, and a story about people who love that person and who watch that person do this thing on a regular basis, to the point where at some point it clicks with them and they're like, this is important to him. And so they finally take it upon themselves to say, if it's important to him, it should be important to us. And so they go to him. I want you to stop for a moment before we get too far into the scripture and just think about how Jesus interacts with people. What the standard kind of way, I'd say the majority of the time kind of way that Jesus interacts with people. And I'll give you a story as an example. I want to read a short scripture passage also from Luke, earlier on in Luke, 5th chapter. This is chapter 5, verse 33 to 39. So people said to Jesus, the disciples of John fast often and pray frequently. The disciples of the Pharisees do the same. But your disciples are always eating and drinking. So there's a question there. Everybody else fasts, your disciples don't. Explain that to us. Now, there's all kinds of ways you can answer that question, but I want you to listen to how Jesus answers the question. Jesus replied, you can't make the wedding guests fast while the groom is with them, can you? Does this question have anything to do with wedding guests? Grooms, whether it was any of that involved. The days will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Okay, fasting. We got fasting at least to it. I'm still not sure about the wedding guests and the groom, but he's got it around the fasting. Then he told them a parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment to patch an old garment. Otherwise, the new garment would be ruined, and the new patch would match the old garment. Nobody pours new wine into an old wineskin. If they did, the new wine would burst the wineskins, the wine would spill, and the wineskins would be ruined. Brides and grooms and wineskins and old wine and new wine. And all we did was ask you about fasting. What are you talking about? Instead, new wine must be put into new wineskins. No one who drinks a well-aged wine wants new wine, but says the well-aged wine is better. That's the answer Jesus gives to the question, the direct question about some people fast and your people seem not to. Why is that? Now, another instance we just read about, I think we touched on last week. Jesus is out in the wilderness in the countryside around the Galilee, not in the city. There's a whole thousands of people around him. We say 5,000. 5,000 people there, and his disciples begin to notice it's getting late and that somebody's going to have to feed these folks. So they go to Jesus, and their question is, should we send them home? Somebody's going to need to feed them. How are we going to do that? And Jesus, again, his answer is not to tell them how it's going to happen. He doesn't walk them through what he's going to do. The first thing he says to them is, okay, great idea, you guys do it. So they're stumped by this. We don't know how we're supposed to do this. We got no idea how that would work. You know, there's a few of us, there's a lot of them, there's not very much food. And then Jesus has them all sit down, and he doesn't explain how it's happening. He does it. And they watch, and they see him do it. The point being, from those two examples, that Jesus rarely answers your question directly. So many times Jesus will do a thing and you're supposed to understand how that works as an answer, or he'll tell a story. And there are stories of preachers, you could get 10 preachers to talk on some of Jesus' stories, and at the end of it you'd have 10 different explanations or directions from the one story, which is to say that if you're the person there that day and you're supposed to get the answer, it's a little complicated. Jesus doesn't seem to make things all the time necessarily easy. This morning he does. This morning he gives a direct answer to a direct question. The disciples who have been with Jesus have watched him go off to pray. They've watched this happen again and again. Jesus going off to pray. And so they've seen this example, and they've watched how whenever he gets ready to do something, that feeding of the 5,000 we talked about, when Jesus is getting ready to do that, he gives thanks. He says a prayer over the food. They've watched it happen to the point where they are curious about it. They have come to realize that this prayer, whatever's going on there, is central to Jesus. It's important to Jesus. And they have done the math in their own minds of saying, we're his followers. We care about him. We want to follow him. And if it's important to him, it must be important to us. And so they go to him and they ask the kind of question that Jesus often answers with a wide sort of vague answer. But what they ask him is, Lord, teach us to pray. That is a very easy request to understand. You know, Lord, teach us to pray. And watch what Jesus does. Jesus does not tell them a story about prayer. Jesus doesn't tell them things that prayer is like. It's as though Jesus has been waiting for exactly this moment. Like he couldn't be happier that this is the question they chose to ask on this particular day. I think they're glad, he's glad they asked him, and you know what he does? He does what they ask. He teaches them to pray. So he follows, he tells them exactly how to pray. He uses words and says to them exactly, here's how I want you to pray. But then beyond that, he goes on and he does give them a story about being persistent in prayer, and he gives them another story about how much God desires to hear our prayers. But I think the centerpiece is that he teaches them exactly words to pray. It is a prayer that over time, through his appearance here and in another gospel, it's become known to us as the Lord's Prayer. We still say a version of these words. And so he taught his disciples this prayer, word by word. After so much watching Jesus, I think they had reached the point of saying to themselves, we need to be able to do that. And maybe they couldn't tell you why, but maybe they just knew that Jesus, who they wanted so much to please, and they wanted so much to follow, did it with such regularity that they felt like, we really want to be able to do that thing that he is doing. If it was important to Jesus, it should be important to them. Prayer is important to Jesus in a number of ways. It is clearly an essential resource for the power in his work. Again, in Luke, it seems to be just intertwined with the actions that Jesus takes, is the conversations with his Father that he has. Prayer then is also clearly important to the relationship that he has with his Father, so that they see him go off and they see him talking to God. And so if they are wondering, how do we build that relationship that Jesus has, they must be saying that is a way that you do it, because it seems to be how Jesus does it. So they go to him and they make that request. They know that he's getting them ready for something. They've already, by the time we get to chapter 13 in Luke's gospel, he sent out a group of 12, the 12 disciples, and then he's also sent out a group of 70 on missions out to do work. And so they know he's preparing them to do this, and he prays while he's doing it. So they want to know, what do we say? What are the words? What do we ask? And so they go to him and they ask. And the amazing thing, of the many amazing things, is that the prayer is written down for us word for word. They don't summarize what he said. They put down, here's what Jesus said. Here's how Jesus says we should pray. Do you think they thought it was important? I feel like they must have thought it was pretty important to have been so particular about remembering word for word Jesus' words here. I hope over the course of however long it's been we've been walking this journey together, that a couple of things have been communicated about what I believe is core to who we are as a community of faith and to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There are lots of things that are a part of that. But there's two things that I hope that we've come back to again and again, to the point where they would be things that won't be a surprise to you. One is scripture reading, and the other is prayer. And the value of both of those things to us as a community of faith, and the value of those things to you individually as a person of faith in your own relationship with God. I believe that God's heart is made happy. And this is my opinion, but I do think that we can do things that make God's hearts happy, just as we can do things that make God's heart disappointed at times. It doesn't change that God loves us at any time. But I think there's things we can do that do gladden God's heart. So among those things, I believe that those times when we engage in Scripture, when you pick up your Bible and you engage in Scripture directly and listen for what God has for you there, I believe that makes God's heart happy. And while I'm so glad that somebody comes on Sunday mornings and listens when I talk about Scripture, that's not what I mean. Hopefully that's a helpful thing. But I'm not talking about when someone else says what Scripture means. I mean when you engage Scripture yourself and listen for what's there, because your ears are as good as anyone else's for what God wants to tell you in Scripture. You don't need another person to be standing and telling you. God's telling you this because God will speak directly to you through that Scripture passage. I believe that God's heart is made happy when we pray. Some examples of things that I think gladden God's heart. I believe that something that I love to see happen is I'll get a text message, or I will get a message on Facebook. Someone will send me a message, and it's one of y'all with a prayer concern. I believe that's the kind of thing, that is a step. That is not a thing that just, everybody doesn't do that. Everybody doesn't say, well, that's a thing that's a prayer concern. We should share that with someone. But many of you do, and I love when that happens, because, again, when we share prayer concerns, I will add in that I believe it's the same thing when we're having that time before worship, when we're sharing prayer concerns. And there might be a Sunday where there's 12, and somebody's going, 8 was enough. 8 was plenty. We didn't need that last 4. And I would say, you know, there's sometimes when there's 2 or 3, and maybe that's too few, so maybe the 12 balances it out. But I think it's always good to share the prayer concerns, because I think that's what we're about. But the thing is, we're not telling God anything God doesn't know. It's not as though we're like, you tell me and then I tell God, because now God knows because you told me and I told God. It's like God already knows, but when you speak it in front of people, guess who else knows? Everyone knows, right? And so now, what can you do that you couldn't do before? You can care about that person. You can check on that person. You can love on that person. You can send that person a card. You can be aware of that. And you can carry that person before God. Because I do think that makes a difference. I do think that matters. I love that our Tuesday morning back porch prayer group, which was on Tuesday morning but was not on the back porch when it began, but I love that as of December 1st of 2019, it will be 10 years old. 10 years of that gathering. And we had a question about that at some point in the last few months. So I actually went back and looked to see when was the first time that I met. December 1st, 2009. And when we began that, we begin lots of things, and some of them last 4 weeks, and some last 6 weeks, and this one lasted 10 years so far. But I see it as kind of an institution, as a heartbeat place. That's one of those things where some of that stuff comes together, where I can be there, and somebody who's not there will know that that group is meeting, will send me a message and say, please have that group pray for this. And they're appreciative of the request, and it gives a place so somebody can know that there's more people that know. We have the same thing with the folks who head up the prayer chain and allow the news to come to them and then diffuse news out to folks so that folks can be in prayer and folks can be aware. When you generously share your prayer concerns and joys with others before worship, it is a wonderful thing. All that, I think, begins with this recognition, not that prayer is important to us, but that prayer is important to Jesus. And we have that example that makes us aware that things that are important to Jesus are things that are important to us. They're things that we should be in conversation with God about, because Jesus was in conversation with God about them. Together, let's receive the blessings that the disciples recognized. Just how important it was that Jesus was going off to pray, and that one day they finally got together and said, let's ask him this question and see what kind of answer we get. Lord, teach us to pray. Let us be instructed by how forthcoming Jesus was with the answer, how clear and direct he was with the answer, how he didn't like leave it for them to try to figure it out, but he said, thank you so much for asking. Here's how. Here's what to say. Here's how to begin to have that conversation with God. So let us, through that, learn to value what Jesus valued. Let us be a people who lift up our concerns. Let us be a people who lift up our joys. Let us be a people who lift up our very hearts before God. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you for Christ, who walked around among us and gave us that gateway, that ability to look at him and see what he did and examine and study and read again and again the stories of the actions that Jesus took and the words that Jesus said. and especially to see how important an activity like prayer was to him, and to understand that we don't have to be Jesus to pray, but that he's showing us a way that we can be in the most powerful and effective relationship with you. We ask that you would help us to have that heart that the disciples had when they came to Jesus and asked, Lord, then how do we pray? Teach us to pray. Help us to make that part of our conversation with you on a regular basis. What would you have us say? Who would you have us lift up? What would you have us bring before you? How would you have us pray? And help us to listen for the answer that you gave to them, an answer that has been the answer for your people from that time all through the years up until this very morning, when together we lift up the prayer that Christ taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we continue to worship, let us bring our morning offering before Almighty God.